in the church, we save about almost $2.50 by just handing it to you per person. And, you know, that's a lot. I want to speak to you today on the subject of expanding your anointing. It is one of the 10 callings on my life to equip God's people for the work of the ministry. You see a lot of it. You might say, well, what are the other 9 callings on your life? Well, one of them is to write books. And another one is Israel. And another one is breaking generational curses. And another one is preparing people for the last days. That's to give you some idea. I won't go into the details of the others because they're a little more wordy. But you should look at your own life and say, what are the things that God has called me to? Some things are major responsibilities in your life, and some things are kind of minors. Like when you're going to university, you have a major subject or curriculum, and then you have your minors. And they're the subjects that you need to take to fill out your course, and they will help in some way with who you're going to be and what you're going to be doing. They're complementary, but they're not the main thrust of your teaching and training. So all of you have many giftings, and it takes a lifetime, usually, to find out what your main gifting is. At least half a lifetime, unless God delivers you at birth single-handedly and puts a stamp on your head and says, you're a prophet to the nations, which comes to some people. Where they get it, then they have to catch up with what God has said for the rest of their lives. But you're on this journey, and each of you are discovering who God has made you to be and where you are. I trust that you are not frustrated, but that you are enjoying the journey. Contentment is enjoying the scenery all along the detour. And life can feel like a detour. Like you're on this journey, but why isn't the road a little bit over here? And why isn't it going straighter? But none of our paths go like that. They go incrementally brighter, but that doesn't mean that they don't go without some obstacles in the way. And where you have to circumnavigate situations. And in it, God works his salvation in you. He works patience in you. He works faithfulness in you. He puts in you the steel in your backbone so that you can fight Goliath when the day comes. He puts in you what you need for the journey. And so while you might be frustrated with the path and with the journey, it is God who is at work in you to do and to will of his good pleasure. So all things work together for good. You must be Christians. Well, please open your Bibles with me now to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. The title of this message is Expanding Your Anointing, and we're going to revisit the life of John the Baptist, who he really was a Baptist. He's the best of the Baptists. Yeah, seriously. And so we read Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist, see, I told you, came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. He was very fashionable. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, You brood of snakes, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into his barn, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What a preacher. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your anointing and your blessings. We thank you for all that you have given us and all that you've done so far in this service. Now, Lord, I ask that you would take each one who's here and put them in the secret place where, Lord, they're just alone with you, and let the Holy Spirit speak to them. I release faith to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the story of John the Baptist. He's not regular. He is eccentric. And I've told you many times, I wish you will be eccentric and quit trying to be normal. Amen. Jesus wasn't normal. He was extraordinary, and John the Baptist was extraordinary. But Jesus and John were very, very different. There's no record, and I don't believe that John the Baptist ever performed a supernatural miracle. I don't think he ever healed anyone or made something out of nothing. However, he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, absolutely. And the Bible says that even from his birth, even before he was born, in the womb he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then the Bible says in another place that the Holy Spirit of God was on him and moving through him. Because he wasn't healing people, didn't mean that he wasn't gifted or that he wasn't anointed or empowered with the Holy Spirit. He was. But his calling and his gifting was different than the calling and gifting that Jesus had. Part of you getting your anointing to expand is to understand what it is and to quit trying to be what you're not or what God is not calling you to be. But this is a process of time, and as I said, it'll take half your life to just begin understanding it. But that's a good process, and I encourage you to really enjoy, because even the things in your past that brought you into the Lord, that trained you and taught you, that now you might say, well, that was beginner stuff. I had to move on from that. Don't reject that. Don't reject the time of small beginnings and what God has taught you. Every step along the way, if you have been after him, he has taught you and he has led you and directed you. And I trust that you'll come to a place in days ahead, in 5 or 10 years from now, when you'll say, you know, Peter Wins, he was an all right preacher, but boy, we've really moved on to deeper things. I trust that's true for you. I trust it's true for me. It's that way from 10 years ago. Even though there are some things that I taught 10 years ago that I still teach today, there are many things now that I am much more pointed about. I don't mean harder or harsher. I just mean more focused. And the revelation of it has become sharper. And so that's the journey that all of us are on. But Jesus' journey and John the Baptist's journey are very different. John the Baptist was actually, he came from an elite family. He came from rich folk. His mom and dad were Levites. Both of them, the Bible says, were from the house of Levi. And his father, Zechariah, was a priest. So he had all the refinery of a Levitical Jewish home. By the time he was 13 and ready for his bar mitzvah, where bar mitzvah means the son of the covenant, bar means son, mitzvah means covenant, he became a son of a covenant, and they dedicated his life to the Lord. He had to memorize huge portions of scripture. He had to dedicate himself to the Lord. He had to show himself a young man, holy and righteous and walking in the ways of the Lord. And then he could have his bar mitzvah. And this was John the Baptist. And he would have it just absolutely correctly according to the laws of Moses and all the refinery of the Jewish culture elite. But when he was still a young man, he spent a lot of time out in the desert. In fact, the Bible says that while he was growing up, he lived out in the desert. So I'm picturing that his mom and dad lived up in the hill country, and there was desert around them. In Judea, there's a lot of desert, and probably if he looked out his back door of his house, he could see desert. And he spent a lot of time there. This John the Baptist was arguably the first real monk. He was a hermit. Where, in fact, the word hermit comes from the religious orders of those people who separated themselves into total isolation to get away from the world and to focus on the purposes of God. And even though today we think of a hermit as a derogatory word, it actually comes from a religious order. And John the Baptist, if not the first, was certainly the greatest example of the hermit and of a monk, an isolated monk. And so he went out into the wilderness. He had an appropriate clothing for the wilderness, which was camel's hair. And one of our Mongolian friends, a mongoose, she gave me a beautiful scarf for my birthday. Mongolia. And then I read on the package, and it said, camel's wool, cashmere, and yak down. And it was very soft. It is very soft and very nice. I haven't worn it yet. It's still in the package. It's almost like so precious, I hardly want to get it out. But just because it's camels, see, they used to take, there's woolly stuff that grows on the neck of a camel, almost like sheep's wool. And it's that they take and they cut off, and then they sew, you know, they work that on the sewing wheel and so on, the spinning wheel, and they make their yarns and they make their cloth. So it's very different. The question is, did he really eat grasshoppers? Some people think, well, you know what? It says he ate locusts and wild honey. Wild honey, yeah, that's easy to understand. You go up into a tree or between some rocks and you see there's a honeycomb in there, a beehive, and you go in there and swat the bees away or put some smoke in there to make them sleepy, and then you go in there and pull it out. And so some of my grandchildren would not like that because they hate sticky fingers. But John, in a good sense, had sticky fingers. He was eating wild honey. But if we go to the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 22, we read, let's start in verse 20. All flying insects that walk on all fours are to be detestable to you. There are, however, some winged creatures that walk on all fours that you may eat. Those that have jointed legs for hopping on the ground. Of those, you may eat any kind of locust, katydid, cricket, or grasshopper. What are we having for supper, Mom? Crickets. Yummy. But all other winged creatures that have four legs you are to detest. So, apparently, locusts and grasshoppers and crickets are kosher. I think I got one stuck in my teeth right now. In developing nations, it is very common for the people to eat things like ants and grasshoppers and bugs and, you know, so on. And there's a tremendous amount of protein in those animals. I have eaten some on my missionary journeys. We've eaten some ants and some termites. And they were cooked and tasted a bit like popcorn. You should come with us on some of our missions trips. So John the Baptist definitely ate locust, grasshopper things. And that was his protein. And he got lots of good life from the honey he ate. And yeah. And so that's how he lived. He lived, he had come from the elite, and he is living out in the wilderness as plain and as simple as could be. He was a preacher. How could you get all the people from Judea and Jerusalem and all the surrounding regions, how can you get them to come down to the Jordan River? Way out in the desert. It is so far out in the desert. How can you get them to come there to hear a preacher? This, if we read all the story, and you can go through Matthew and Luke and read all about John the Baptist, it says that he went in all the surrounding towns and villages in Judea and in the Jordan, preaching the good news. And the good news that he preached was not yet about Jesus. It was about repentance. He was so pointed in what he had to say when he preached about repentance. Let's take a look at a little bit of it. If we go to the book of Luke, chapter 3, it says in verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough pathways smooth. All mankind will see his salvation. John saw, or said to the crowds coming out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, we already read that, produce fruit, it says in verse 8. Then we go down to verse 9, the axe is already at the root of the trees. And in verse 10, what shall we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics or coats should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same. If you've got a lot of food, share. And then tax collectors also came to be baptized. Now this was a real amazing miracle. Do you understand why the Jewish people hated tax collectors? Because the tax collectors were Jewish people and they collected tax for the Roman government. They were hired by the Romans. And each tax collector had his own team of soldiers, Roman soldiers, who would be at his command. And he had some helpers. And he would go into the towns that he was assigned to and he would set the taxes. And the Roman government said, we've done a census. This is the number of people living in that town. You have a quota. You have to give us so much money in taxes. But he collected a whole lot more. So he would go in because the deal was, you give us what is our quota, the rest you keep. So the tax collectors would go in and require taxes of the people four times the amount or double the amount of what the Roman government required. And these were their own people. And so, and if anybody tried to resist them, the Roman government soldiers were there to cut them down. So the people hated the tax cuts. You know the story of Zacchaeus. He was just a bit smaller than me. And he used to like to climb trees. But one day, as he saw Jesus, just like the worst people, he had a revelation that everything I've been doing is wrong. And I need what Jesus has. I want to be like him and not like me anymore. And he said, Jesus, will you come to my home? And Jesus just coming to his home changed everything. He didn't really need a sermon. He got a sermon just by coming in contact with the Son of the living God. And at the end of their dinner, he said, this day salvation has come here. And he says, I'm going to take whatever I've taken more than I should have as a tax collector. I'm going to give it back. I'm going to give back double. To some, I'm going to give back four times what they gave me. Jesus said, yes, salvation has come to this house. So here, verse 12, Luke 3, verse 12, John says, tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? They already knew. Because the soldiers were the police force in that part of the world at that time. Even today, when you travel in some countries, actually a lot of countries, the police will stop your car and tell you you have to pay a fine. They will inquire a bribe from you to get across the border from Zimbabwe into South Africa. You will get stopped in India on the side of the road by policemen. And they will tell you that you have to pay a tax. And if you don't, they won't let you go. And all through the world, in Bulgaria, the police can pull over a Bulgarian man. And if there's any little thing that he finds, a cracked lens on a headlight, you better pay him 100 leva right now, or else he's going to write you up. So this kind of soldier corruption is today. I'm just telling you about things that I personally have been in the car or at the border when it has happened. I'm not telling you about something somebody else told me. I've been there, done that. And I like it when the young man who's with me, who's also a preacher, the Indian man or the Bulgarian man, says, I refuse. I am a servant of the living God and I will not pay your bribe. And some of them are delayed for a couple of hours and then let go. But it's never an easy thing. And John says, don't collect any more than you have. And he said to the soldiers, see, he replied, don't extort money. And don't accuse people falsely. Because they were accusing people falsely and then saying, you better pay me some money. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ, the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And John always recognized that he was the lesser, and he did everything to give glory to God. In fact, from when he was just a little boy, even before he was born, the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, came to his father, the priest, while he was serving in the temple. And it was his time, according to his segment of the priesthood, to be in there. He was in there in the holy place, all by himself. And he was lighting the incense on the incense table. And Gabriel comes. And Gabriel stands there and he says, you're going to have a baby. And he says, well, that's kind of difficult because my wife and I are really old. And he says, you're going to have a baby. And then he describes John the Baptist and his call to preach and to minister. And sure enough, just to make sure that Zechariah doesn't change his mind or second guess, he says, you're not going to be able to speak for the next 9 months. And he comes out and he makes motions to the people and he can't speak. And the angel says his name will be called John. And of course, when the baby is born, Elizabeth has the baby. And they say, what is the baby's name? The people think he's going to be named after his daddy. And she says his name will be John. So they don't believe her. So they go to Zechariah and they said, your wife got it wrong. You have no relatives named John. And he grabbed a writing instrument and he wrote down his name is John. And the Bible says at that moment, his mouth opened. Now I want you to understand, on your journey, there's a moment. And when you obey the Lord and don't mess it up, and you say, yes, I will do what God has told me to do, make sure it's God, then there'll be a breakthrough. But until that time, even before you get it done, there's all kinds of thing holding you back and hindering the process so that you don't get it wrong. And then you get it right, and all of a sudden, whoo, praise God, it's a breakthrough. People are praying for breakthrough, and really it's just the pattern many times. So this man, John, preached. And you know, he was so bold in his preaching. And people came, he had an anointing. People came to be told about their sins. And he baptized them. Now the baptisms were different than anything that you've seen today. All baptisms before Christ were done like this. You would come up to the baptismal place. A priest or a prophet would lay hands on you, would speak into your life, would prophesy over you, would hear your confession. And then you by yourself would go into the water and you would dip by yourself. This is your decision. You would go, here I am, Lord. And you go down into the water and you go right under the water completely. And you come back up and you turn around and go in the other direction and come out of the water. And then the priest would say, now you are clean. That's what it meant when Jesus said that he baptized, although he himself did not baptize, but his disciples baptized. They didn't get in the water with them. Now that was so common in Judaism, that's that pattern for water baptism. But when they went to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had no clue, then came the tradition of a preacher or a pastor going down in the water with them and saying, no, you didn't get fully wet. And now, of course, that's become our tradition. So he was baptizing them. And there was a personal encounter with each person that got baptized under his baptism. He could look right through you. This man was like my grandmother. You dare not tell her something that wasn't true, or she'd be up and down your back to say, come on now, tell me the truth. I think this man was like that. In fact, he spoke the truth so much that he told Herod that it was wrong. He preached, it's wrong that Herod is messing around with his brother's wife. And they took him and threw him in prison. And while Jesus was still within his first year of ministry, John the Baptist had his head cut off. Some of the calling that you might have might not be exactly what you've been asking for. But in our remaining minutes, I want to very quickly give you five things to help you on your journey. I had to tell you the story, and I hope you didn't mind that, because it gives you some points of identification, because his ministry and his calling was very different than Jesus' ministry. Now, the first thing I want to tell you is that you have to, all of these five things I'm going to give you start with the letter E. So the first one is excavate. You have to excavate the path of God for your life. What do you do when you excavate? You get a shovel and you dig the dirt. You dig in. You find out. Now, it wasn't too hard for him to excavate. He had angels, prophets. His dad prophesied over him. He was all of his life trained and called to be the voice of one. There was Old Testament scriptures, and he was told he was the fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures. Yeah, so he had to excavate it. Now, some of you, you don't have the blessing of being raised in a Christian home. You might have to excavate real deep and still not find too much from grandmas and grandpas and mums and dads that point in the right direction or point the blessings or the prayers over your life. That's where you've got to see, excavating the path has to do not just the path behind you, but the path in front of you. So you need to get adopted into the family of God, and you need to find some new moms and dads. And that has to do with a spiritual family. And the Bible says that. Treat the older women as moms and the older men as fathers. And Paul says you don't have too many fathers. And then you get connected in the family of God, and you start to beef up your heritage. Take some good spiritual Holy Spirit protein drinks. And beef up your heritage, especially if you've got a weak one. Some of you were raised in such a Christian home that you have showers of blessings always coming on you because your mom and dad were preachers and missionaries, and here you are, you're just walking in the good of it. Still, you cannot excavate your destiny. You can only excavate the path for the next few steps. It's like laying the tracks for the great railroad that went across the nation. What they did, they had the train moving out on these tracks, and just a mile or so ahead were the workmen blasting holes in rocks and clearing the land and putting down the railroad ties, and then the train would come a little bit further. That's what it's like for you. You've got to hear from God. What is he saying to you? And you've got to get the prophetic word. Be careful about too many prophetic words from too many people. Right. I actually have to say, you might want to shoot me for this. Wouldn't be the first time. 80% of prophetic words that come from God's people do not come to pass. Sorry. But I encourage you to prophesy. And I encourage you not to despise prophesying. But when you hear all of these different people giving you a prophetic word, you cannot make the decisions of your life based on that. Because so many people have so many good feelings for you. But if those are real words from God, let them be a confirmation to God showing you in a more powerful way, a more personal way, and a more direct way. And then you'll say, yeah, that's in keeping with so-and-so's prophecy for me. And don't put somebody down when they give you a prophetic word. Bless them. And most of the time they're good. And when people give me prophetic words, I say, I receive that. What that means is, I'm not chucking it away. I just hold it here. And then I say, now, Lord, if you show me in other ways, then that word will be a confirmation. I received it. So, excavate the path in front of you. The second thing is experiment in shallow water. You have to get your feet wet, and you've got to start experimenting with the gifts and callings that you have. You don't know who you are. You do not know. Just because you get a good idea that you're going to go and do something or start a ministry, maybe, maybe not. Maybe it will be successful, maybe it will not be successful. Don't experiment in deep over your head water. Let me see if I can swim. Blah, 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 blah. Go down for the last time. Don't experiment in deep water. You go into deep water because you're trained and God has put you there and he's spoken to you so clearly. And when you're jumping off the cliff, he'll give you the parachute. But you experiment in shallow water. Say, this is what I feel God has for me. If it doesn't work here, don't think it will work there. Whatever you're going to do, experiment in shallow water. And as you serve and as you give yourself and as you find the different things. You might say, I really like what Dina and Wendy do with the dance and the drama, so that's what I want to do. And you get up there, and people are enduring you. And the Holy Spirit tells you, can you not see that people are enduring you? And then you say, okay, then I'm going to become a singer on the worship team. And you can't carry a tune, but you don't know it. When you're singing in the shower, it sounds great. And the Christians around you are too kind. But the Holy Spirit starts to tell you, it's not what I called you to. But if you can lay hands on the sick and pray, I will heal them. Then quit singing and quit dancing and start healing the sick.
There you go.
So experiment in shallow water. And it'll take you a lot of experimenting to find out who you are. Half your life and then more. But little by little you start to see, huh, this is when I do this, I really see fruit. Judge it not by how you feel or by everybody else giving you words of encouragement, because that's their job. But judge it by the fruit of it. If you're an evangelist, you better be leading someone to the Lord regularly. The third thing is embrace the service. You need to say, just like the people do in the United States military, I'm in the service now. I'm not my own. I'm in the service now. And then, as a disciple of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you enjoy the journey. You start to discover your gifts. And let me tell you, the journey is really hard for optimists. Optimists are people who say, yeah, we can do that, we can do that, we can do that, we can do that. The journey that God has for you is really hard for you. And worse for pessimists. But you have to embrace it. That means you become faithful. You embrace the service of the Lord. You know the story about the two twins? One was an optimist, one was a pessimist. And they were growing up and they were so different in personality. The optimist believed that everything was going to happen for good, and the pessimist believed that everything was happening for bad. But they were twins, raised in the same home. So they did a scientific test. And they put the boy, who's the pessimist, into a room full of toys. And they looked through the, you know, the glass. He didn't know they were looking at him. And he sat there with his hands folded and he was all upset and pouting the whole time. And after an hour they came and said, why aren't you playing with the toys? He says, no, they're probably broken. Something's wrong with them. If I touch them and something goes wrong, I'll get blamed. He's a pessimist. So they wrote down all the notes. And then they got the brother, the twin, and they put him in a room with horse manure. 3 feet deep. And he was walking around in there. You know, it was packed down. And they started looking through the window. He started laughing and jumping up and down and throwing the stuff all over the place. And after half an hour, they couldn't take it anymore. They came in and said, what are you doing? He said, with all this manure, I know there's a horse in here somewhere. Now, whether you're a pessimist or an optimist, the road's going to be difficult, but you need to embrace the service until it produces fruit. And it's the fruit that you produce in the different areas of life that will help you to discover the anointing on you. So we've got excavate the path in front of you. Find out the word of the Lord, little by little. Secondly, experiment in shallow waters. Thirdly, embrace the service of the Lord, whether you're a pessimist or an optimist. It's going to be a little difficult. Fourth, expand your anointing. See, now this is further on down the road. If you haven't done the first three things, you won't get to the fourth. But if you do, you start to find out where your gifting is, where the talent is, where the anointing is, and then you start to invest in it. You give yourself to where your anointing is. You spend money on it. You spend time on it. You press into God. You look for training in it. You give energy to it. You take risks with that which you know because you want to expand your anointing. Can you hear me now? If you've come to this place, I wonder if I were to ask you, do you know some of the anointing that God has given you? Not what you think you have, but you really see fruit in some area. Then start to get busy with it. Get busy with your anointing. Make it happen. Now take bigger risks, and because God has shown you this is who you are. And expand the anointing. John was very, very popular. But all of his young age, he was out in the desert studying the Word of God. He was a student of prayer, of faith. And then he went around to all the little villages preaching. And then the time came, just before Jesus' ministry started, actually, when he was becoming more and more popular in the Jewish culture. What he was doing was not outside of traditional Judaism. They knew about prophets like Elijah and Elisha and many others. All of the prophetic books with Nehemiah to Obadiah to Jonah, they knew about the preacher and the prophetic word. And there was such an anointing in what he was doing that they felt, people were crying, people were weeping. Tax collectors were coming, ready to change their lives. Soldiers were coming, wanting to give their lives to Jesus, well, to God. And he had become such an anointing. He's like Billy Graham, who just stayed with what God had called him to do. I am so glad Billy Graham did not become a political activist. I'm glad that some people are, but not Billy Graham. He was faithful to the call of God to call people to the altar to give their lives to Jesus. So expand your anointing once you know what it is, like John the Baptist did. He started to say, we're going to baptize people down by the Jordan for the next week. Bring all your folks, all your friends, because I'm going to preach more of this. Those people who need to get their lives right, pray for them and bring them. He was a real Billy Graham. And the people came from all over Judea. How could they come to a man who eats grasshoppers? And there he would minister to each of them. He would preach powerfully. And conviction would come. Repentance would come. He would pray over them, speak prophetic words over them, anoint them, and then they would walk into the water and dip, and they would come out, and he would bless them, one after the other. I think by the thousands. Revival had come to Israel. And then his greatest task, all of that was to prepare the way for the Lord. And then he saw Jesus, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When Jesus came, he did something totally different. He said, your sins are forgiven you. John the Baptist said, let's pray now so that God will take your sins away. Now I'm going to bless you. But Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Amen. And Jesus cast out demons, which they had never seen. The Jews had never seen that. Jesus took it to a whole new level. Lastly, emphasize. So I've said, excavate your path, experiment in shallow water, embrace the service of the Lord, expand your anointing by investing and giving to your anointing, get busy with your anointing. Lastly, emphasize your calling. Once you get to a place where you know what your calling is, emphasize it in everything that you do and restrict your ministry. 90% of it to your calling. You're still going to do 10% of other things. But 90% of it put to the call of God on your life. Now, you may have a few callings. I said to you, I have 10. But you might have 3. Then emphasize those things in your life. And when people ask you to do more or in another area, now, if you're not doing anything and you haven't really identified who you are, serve. You're still in shallow water. But if you're in the deep waters now, don't get pulled in every different direction to be a part of this and that because it's politically correct. You do what God calls you to do. And I will help you do it. And do it with fire. And press on. And let the fruit of the Lord come. Fulfill the ministry and the destiny that God has for you. Focus and be more definitive on what your anointing is. Be faithful to God who has made you. Do not try to be Jesus if you're John the Baptist. And do not try to be Paul if you're meant to be Timothy. But be who God has called you to be. I have no boxes to put you in. I have only a fire to light on the bottom of your chair and to call you forth to the purposes of God. Would you stand? Expanding your ministry today is the focus of our preaching. Now it needs to be the focus of your prayer, of your time alone in the secret place with God. Lord, how do I expand? How do I discover my anointing? And how do I see it expand? And as I'm in the process, help me to be faithful and help me to enjoy it. Now hold your hands out, please. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for saving me. I rededicate myself to you today for the purpose of God in my life and for the increased anointing. For this season, show me who I am and what I'm supposed to do. And let me see it increase with the kingdom and the power and the glory. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.